Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning, truly is. I am always thankful for God and His Spirit and the way He works in the hearts of people, right? And that He's working in your hearts and listening to your requests over this week. I'm praying for you guys. Many of you are desiring to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love one another. Let's continue to pursue this, right? To love God and to love others. Here's the test. The test for us, if we truly love God, we'll show in the way that we love one another. We'll show in the way that we serve one another. So let's continue to love God and love one another. BJ read the passage of scripture that we will be looking at this morning, so just join me as we pray over this passage. Father, God, we need you more than ever. Thank you for refreshment. Thank you for showing us your faithfulness morning after morning, day after day. It is renewed. Even when we are faithless, that you are faithful. You pursue us. Thank you for your sovereignty and your love and your peace. But God, I pray for this local body. Give us a great desire for you. Allow us to treasure you. And also allow us, God, to serve one another, to care for one another, to pray for one another, to teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. God's people say, amen, amen. The title of today's sermon is Access into the Kingdom of God. Access into the Kingdom of God. Annie Dillard tells of the expedition in the Arctic in 1845. That expedition was a turning point of the Arctic exploration because of its well-published failure. You see, the preparation made for this expedition was basically more equipped for a tea party in England than for the frigid Arctic. Many of the people who went on this expedition brought with them a large library, brought with them fine clothing, china plate settings, and sterling silver flatware instead of coal for the engine. When people went out to search for the bodies and search for the people, what they found was they found all of the people end up dying. And some of them, they actually left their fleet to go find help. One in particular had with him, basically, he wore a blue cloth uniform edged with silk braid. And clothes like that is not necessarily what you need for the Arctic, right? Another person, as he was walking to go find help, he brought with him the sterling silver tableware. I could imagine these people as they are freezing to death. What were they thinking about? I guarantee you they were not thinking, man, look at my clothes, how cool I look. I could guarantee you they were not thinking, man, look at this silver, how awesome it looks. You know what they were thinking? Man, I am a fool. I am about to die. And I did not have the necessary equipment, the necessary clothes with me. Brothers and sisters, coming closer, and I don't want you to miss this, because the same thing happens to us on this earth. How are we preparing for the next life? And maybe some of us, we are thinking, man, the things of this world is going to give us the fulfillment that we need. But, oh God, when we stand before this great and awesome God, will we say to him, well, God, I prepared the wrong way. I had the wrong things. I treasured the wrong things instead of treasuring you. That dreadful day and yet amazing day will happen. Where each and every one of you will stand before this God and give an account. What will you say? What will you say? Are you prepared? You see, this passage of scripture before us gives us a similar situation. We see the rich young ruler, a man who had great possessions. And this man treasured his earthly possessions more than treasuring Jesus, more than treasuring God. And there is a contrast in this text. Notice for yourself, verses 13 through 17 talks about children. Notice the disposition of the children. They were humble. Jesus blessed them. They inherited the kingdom of heaven. But notice in contrast, the religious or the rich young ruler. He was prideful, self-righteous, did not inherit the kingdom, did not embrace Jesus, and Jesus sent him away. Brothers and sisters, in this passage of scripture, we see a great truth. The rich young ruler was trying to basically view his possessions as his salvation, but God said to him, no, you must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, see for yourself in this passage of scripture what we will do this morning. 3 points, three easy points, straight from the text as we walk through this passage of scripture. One, Jesus receives the humble. He is the mighty God who loves humility, and he receives the humble. Access into the kingdom of God requires for us to be humble, and we cannot do this by ourselves. We need the Spirit of God to regenerate our hearts and to cause us to be humble. So Jesus receives the humble. We see this in verses 13 through 17 or 15. Second point, Jesus rejects the proud or the self-righteous. He rejects the self-righteous. And we see this in the text, verses 17 through 26. And finally, Jesus rewards the righteous. He rewards the righteous. We see this in verses 27 through 30. My prayer is that you are engaged. Listen to me very carefully. I know that perhaps you have a lot on your minds. That you are perhaps broken. You are going through difficulties. And you said to yourself, man, I'm coming to church to make much of Jesus. But you are still thinking of all of these things. Do not be the ones who sit here physically, but you're not here mentally and spiritually. Please be engaged. Let Jesus speak to you through his word. Don't waste an hour. Come in here and you get nothing from this. Please grab hold of Jesus and his Holy Spirit to speak to you. Be engaged. Okay? Don't be distracted. Notice with me the first point. Jesus receives the humble. He receives the humble. You know, what I love about the Bible and the synoptic gospel is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is we see something incredible. All three of the synoptic gospels shares about the rich young ruler, Brother Gerald. There is this rich man that encountered Jesus. And all three of them is preceded by this encounter Jesus had with children in all three of the Gospels. So Jesus encountered the children, and then Jesus encountered the rich young ruler. And we might think to ourselves, what is the correlation? What exactly is Jesus wanting to teach us here? And there is something. The first thing Jesus wants you to see is this. Children are living illustrations of humility that should characterize Christ's followers. This is what we must see. Children are living illustrations of humility that should characterize Christ's followers. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 4, notice very carefully what it mentions. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Matthew 18 was used as an illustration. Jesus called a child, used the child as an illustration to teach his disciples about humility. Matthew 19, this passage of scripture, we notice that Jesus is doing something very similar. But there is also a great principle that Jesus wants the disciples to see. What is that principle? The principle is this simply. Come in closer and don't miss this. That children will inherit the kingdom of God. This is the principle here. Notice very carefully the word used for children in this text. The Greek word used for children here basically means an infant, a baby, up to a sense of a toddler. Notice very carefully what the parallel account, Luke's parallel account, what Luke says. Luke says, they were bringing even their babies in Luke 18, verse 15. Now, come in closer and don't miss this. Scripture does not address the issue directly. However, it gives good reasons to trust that children are safe in the arms of God. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? Here are three things I want you to see. Three reasons. Number one, because of the character of God. Because of the character of God. How do you know that children will inherit the kingdom of God? They are born sinful. God has all the right to send them into hell. No matter if they're a baby or not, God has a right to do that. Why in the world will God give children the kingdom of God? Number one, it's because of his character. God is a good, gracious, and compassionate God. We find in Scripture he is always fighting on behalf of children. He is. It's his character. Well, what else? That's not good enough. What else can you give us? But what else can you say to us? Notice very carefully, the Bible seems to express that believers will see young children after death. The Bible says that. Especially David says that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Notice what David says after his young child died. He says, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he cannot return to me. Where's David going? David knows that he'll be in the presence of God. So when I die, I shall go to him, but he can't come back to this earth. There is a great example of the fact that God himself saves children. God brings them, he gives them the kingdom of God. And notice very carefully, third reason, the Bible seems to indicate that young children are held to a different measure of accountability than those who are older and more capable of grasping the truth. The Bible indicates this. This is not the age of accountability. That's not what I'm talking about. So some people say there's an age of accountability. So when you reach 10 or 12 years old, this is when you're accountable to God. No, this is not what it is. What exactly the Bible teaches on this aspect of things? It's basically our understanding. Every child is different. Maybe you have a five-year-old child who can understand about the gospel, but he's accountable. The moment we understand, we're accountable. And this is exactly what Scripture teaches. And we are accountable based on our understanding. So in this passage of Scripture, Jesus calls children, and notice again, how old they are, infant to toddler, and he calls them to him. He is blessing them. He is loving on them. And he's teaching the disciples great, great principle. Such belongs to the kingdom of God. This is great truth for us. Maybe some of you have had miscarriages, and you're saying to yourself, man, I think of this baby every single day. Will I ever see this baby ever again? Well, this is great comfort for you. Great comfort to know that there is a God, a merciful, gracious, compassionate God who will see this happen. Maybe you are disgusted by all the abortions that's happening in this world today. Know that there is a great God who is rescuing those children who are in the presence of God right now. For his attributes, his character. I love what J.C. Ryle mentions here. J. J.C. Ryle, he says, pay close attention to this. Let us learn from these verses that the Lord Jesus cares tenderly for the souls of little children. It is probable that Satan especially hates them. It is certain that Jesus especially loves them. Young as they are not beneath his thoughts and attention. That mighty heart of his has room for the babe in its cradle, as well as for the king on his throne. He regards each one as possessing within its little body an undying principle that will outlive the pyramids of Egypt and see suns and moon quenched at the last day. With such a passage as this before us, we may surely hope well about the salvation of all who die in infancy. The kingdom of heaven belongs to one like these. What great truth. So we see the great principle, but we also see the great illustration. The illustration always also is saying to you that you must be humble like the little child. To enter into the kingdom of God, you must be humble. You must go before this great God, pleading before him and say, God, I love you. I turn from my sins and I trust in you and you alone. We take a look at the second point. We see the children. We see how Jesus receives the humble, but we also see how Jesus rejects the prideful. He rejects the self-righteous. The text mentioned that Jesus was going on a journey. Do you notice in your own Bibles? He's going on a journey. What is this journey? Mark's gospel says he was on the road. What is the road? The journey and the road is the same. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die for mankind. So on his way to Jerusalem, here comes this man, the rich young ruler. Matthew says to us that he was a young man. Luke says to us that he was a rich ruler, thus the phrase or the title, the rich young ruler. A ruler, perhaps he was like Jairus. He was a synagogue leader. But nevertheless, this man had a lot of money. A lot of money. It mentions to us specifically in the Gospel of Mark of this man's urgency and earnestness. Notice very carefully what Mark says. Mark 10:17, it says, as he was setting on his journey, that's Jesus, a man ran up to him, knelt before him, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, don't miss this. There are two amazing things that we must see here about this man. We must see this about this man. Number one, he is running. In first century Palestine, a man does not run. Most of them don't run unless it's something that is urgent. Reason why is because they have tunics on, and for them to run, they have to lift their dress up, their underwear will be exposed, and they will be running. That's embarrassment. That's disrespect. Which makes the picture of the prodigal son even more amazing. The father, when the father saw the son, he ran to the son. He didn't care about embarrassment, but there was a sense of urgency. Here in this man's life, the rich young man, there is a sense of urgency that he saw Jesus from afar. He exposed his underwear, disrespect, dishonor, and he ran to Jesus. Notice the next thing that Mark tells us is the next action. He knelt before Jesus. This is a sense of worship. He went before Jesus. And now listen. The two actions that I mentioned to you right off the bat, you might say to yourself, this man is sincere. This is a genuine person. This is a man who really loves God. But it's not. Especially, I think, in our church today, what we will do with someone like this, we would say, man, he must be amazing. So let's lead him through this in his prayer. Let's baptize him as quickly as possible. We have a 3 to 4 step process that we want him to go through very quickly and say to the church, look at this man. He is such a godly man. But that's not what Jesus did. This man's actions and his words are completely different. He seems to be so spiritual until he opens his mouth. He addressed Jesus as good teacher. How can I inherit eternal life? Even the sense of him asking, how can I inherit eternal life, is by far the greatest question ever. It's a question that every human being must ask and should ask God. But his motive was wrong. Notice with me very carefully what Jesus did here. Jesus confronted the man with the holiness of God and with the law's demand. This man came to Jesus really looking for Jesus to approve of his self-righteousness. In other words, he's coming to Jesus, ran into Jesus, kneeling before Jesus, and saying to Jesus, look at me. I got it. I'm good. Now approve. Give me the stamp of approval. Jesus, being God and knowing the man's heart, would not do that. But he confronted the man with God's holiness and the demands of God's law. Isn't Jesus an amazing God? He knows the heart of man. He knew the Samaritan woman's heart, Zacchaeus' heart, Nicodemus' heart, and now the rich young ruler's heart. What Jesus does here, brothers and sisters, is that he quotes 6 of the 10 commandments. The first half of the 10 commandments deals with our relationship with God. The first 4, we're to honor God, we're called to love God. And the last 6 of the 10 commandments deal with honoring or loving one another, how you treat people. And Jesus here quotes 6 of the 10 commandments. Notice very carefully, in listening to commandments, Jesus referred to the 6th commandment, the 7th commandment, the 8th commandment, the 9th commandment, and also the 5th commandment, all of which is dealing with the way that we ought to love people. So after Jesus asked the man all of these things, have you done this? Have you done that? He is poking his chest out and saying in his self-righteousness, I have done all of these things, Jesus. And now we notice that Jesus quotes the last commandment, the 10th commandment. And in the 10th commandment, we see the problem of this rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was coveting his own possession. So he came to Jesus. Jesus quotes and basically mentioned all of the commandments to him. And he says to Jesus, I have done all of these things since I was a young boy. Then he turns to Jesus and he says to Jesus, what else do I lack? Do you see the pride? Do you see the self-righteousness? And Jesus says, well, you want it? Let me give it to you. The 10th commandment. Go sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. Give it to the poor. Do you notice what the text mentioned immediately after? He placed his head down and he walked away sorrowfully, because he had many possessions. Coming closer, and I don't want you to miss this. This is by far the greatest tragedy in Scripture. I believe it's the greatest tragedy in Scripture. For someone to treasure his earthly treasures more than treasuring Christ is the greatest tragedy in all of Scripture. Here's a man so close, but yet so far. Here's a man who asked great questions, but yet because of his self-righteousness and pride, he did not want to turn to Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers, oh, sisters, are we allowing our possessions to pull us from who Jesus is? Pull us from Jesus. We might look at this text and see the phrase, rich young ruler, and say to ourselves, well, I'm not wealthy. Well, who are you comparing yourself to? Your neighbors? Schwess? Bollinger? Who are you comparing yourself to? Donald Trump? Bill Gates? Yeah, according to them, you might not be as wealthy. But let's compare yourself to the population of the world. Americans are very wealthy. You are very wealthy. In that sense, are you allowing your possessions to be more valuable than God? Are you? Let me ask you a few questions. Ask yourself these questions, right? Do I put possessions and wealth before others? Do you have a cutthroat mentality? Don't mess with my money or I will get you. Is that your attitude? Do I treasure my earthly treasures more than I treasure God? Earthly treasures will not last. It will fade away. But treasuring God will last forever. Is my greatest passion to accumulate more treasures in this earth than having treasures in heaven? Ask yourself these questions. So as we think about this, we think about the rich young ruler, we think about the children in this text. Notice the contrast. I have it up there for you to see. The disciples forbade the children to come to Jesus. The disciples allowed the rich young ruler to come to Jesus. Do you see it? They cast the children away, but man, they want the rich young ruler to go to Jesus, right? How often we do this? Children are a nuisance to us. They are bothersome to us. They cry in church. Keep them quiet. They're messing me up. This is a time for me to receive. And who cares about the children? I have a mom who is by herself, who is toting the children to church and sit in front of the pew in front of you. And the children are acting up. Instead of saying, praise God that they are here. Thank God for them being here. Thank God for you, mom, for you to do such a good job bringing your children into the local body. But no, we get upset. We get upset. But what if a rich person walk into the local body? Ha! That's good. That's what we say. More money, more things to do. Jesus says, different. We are to value our children in this local body. We are to pray for them. We are to love them. Thank God for them. Children were unable to keep the law. The rich young ruler boasted in keeping the law. You see the difference? The children were helpless, powerless, vulnerable. The rich young ruler believed that he was strong, powerful, and capable. You see it? The children embrace Jesus. The rich young ruler embraced his riches. The children inherited the kingdom. The rich young ruler did not inherit the kingdom. You see, oh beloved, see in this text, the riches that you have right now will fade away. But there is greater, better riches in heaven. You see, it's like a child. We take a nickel in one hand, and we have a dime in the other, and we place it to a child, and we say, whichever one you want, pick it. Which one do you think they're going to choose? Audience participation? The nickel. They will pick the nickel. Why do you think they will choose the nickel? It's bigger. It's shinier. It's nicer. And then they will neglect the dime that has greater value. In the same way, that's what we do. We choose the things in this world and we neglect treasures in heaven. But treasures in heaven has greater value. This is exactly what we do. And here Jesus is going against such worldly mindset. Notice very carefully, notice in verse 23, in your own Bibles, verse 23. See what happens here, right? Verse 23. And the disciples, to his disciples, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a rich man, a rich person, to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there is a misconception about this very passage of scripture. Some interpreters and scholars and commentaries say that there was a gate, a small gate in Jerusalem, and the camel had to get down on his knees and then cross over to be able to go through the gate. This is not what Jesus is talking about here. We have no evidence of that gate ever existing in Jesus' time. Let's take it at face value. What Jesus is saying is this: a camel, this animal, this large animal, there is no way possible that animal can go through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. Notice the first example where people say, well, there's a gate and the camel has to get on his knees and crawl under. There's a sense of possibility. But the camel going through, an animal going through the eye of a needle, is impossible. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. It is impossible for a man who loves his riches more than God to ever make it into heaven. A man to love his possession more than he loves God to ever make it into heaven. Well, let's ask this question. Let's ask this question. Is Jesus against wealthy people? If you're wealthy, does that mean you can't be a Christian? No. We know in Old Testament, Job was a wealthy man. When everything was taken away from him, God gave it back to him even more. David, King David, was a wealthy man. We also know in the New Testament, Nicodemus, who came to know Jesus, was a wealthy man. Joseph of Arimathea was also a wealthy man. Jesus is not against wealth altogether. Jesus is against when we treasure our wealth more than him. You don't have to have a lot of money to do this. Every single one of you in this room right now are susceptible to doing this. So are you? Are you treasuring your wealth more than God? Those who have great material resources tend to imagine they do not require divine resources. And I love what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 through 10 states. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Love of money. Oh, are we infatuated with possessions in America? We are. We are. Bigger things, nicer things. But the question is, are we putting those possessions before Jesus Christ? Ask yourself this. Ask yourself. But notice in verse 26 what the disciples asked Jesus, right? How is it possible that anyone can be saved if the wealthy cannot be saved? And Jesus mentioned, with men it is impossible, but with God it is possible. Notice very carefully, salvation has nothing to do with our human merit. Nothing. But everything to do with God's mercy. Do you get this? Salvation has nothing to do with our human merit, but everything to do with God's mercy. Notice with me the third point. We've seen thus far that Jesus receives the humble, receives the children, and then says, also a great illustration, those who humble themselves like the children will also be received. He rejects the prideful, the self-righteous, the rich young ruler came to Jesus. Good teacher, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, sell your possession and come and follow me. The very thing that his heart treasures, Jesus went against. And he was unable to do so. And now we see in the text that Jesus rewards the believers. It's a good question that Peter brought up to Jesus. After seeing all of this, who can be saved? And Peter then said to Jesus, but what about us? We have left everything to follow you, Jesus. Do you know that being a fisherman in first century Palestine was a lucrative business? These guys were making some good money, man. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, they left their net and they followed Jesus. You know, being a tax collector was a lucrative business as well. And Matthew left his booth and followed Jesus. And Peter's speaking to the entire group. He's speaking to the 12, and he says to Jesus, look, we've done all of this. We've forsaken all of these things to come and follow you. What about us? What will you give us? What will you do for us? And notice very carefully what Jesus says. Notice what he says. See, in your own Bibles, what Jesus says. I love this. I love this. In verse 27, he mentions, and Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything to follow you. What then will we have? And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, praise God, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my sake, will receive a hundredfold. So first, what is Jesus talking about ruling? We know specifically he's implicating and talking about every believer, that all believers will rule with Jesus. But specifically, he's talking about the apostles who will rule as well over the 12 tribes of Israel. But also in this text, notice very carefully what he mentions, that those who have left mother, father, brother, sister, wife, children, for my sake. What is Jesus really saying? Is he saying the only way that you can be saved is to walk away from your family, to tell your family you don't like them, to be by yourself, to go in a cave, to read your Bible, and just wait for Jesus to return? No. What Jesus is saying here is that he is reaffirming what he mentioned in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 26. Notice what he mentions. Now a great crowd accompanied him and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Come in closer and don't miss this. What is Jesus saying here? We must love him above all things. The word hate here basically means to love less. He's not going against the commandment where we are called to honor our father and mother. He's not going against the fact that we are to love and honor our wives and children. What he's saying here is that we must love less. If you love your family more than Jesus, then your family is your God. That's your idol. That will not last. Your greatest love should be Jesus. And by loving Jesus, you can have the right love for your wife, the right love for your husband, the right love for your children, the right love for your parents. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying here. But notice very carefully how he ends. He ends by saying this, the first will be last, and the last will be first. You know what he's referring to? He's connecting the children and the rich young ruler. He's showing us the contrast. Who is the first? The first is the people that the disciples would probably put the rich young ruler above all other person. They would say, yes, he has eternal life. And he says, the first will be last. And the last is the children. They will be first. The last are those who are humble. They will be first. This is exactly what Jesus is doing by using this phrase. See how he connects both of these passages together. But as we close, I want you to think of this great missionary, Jim Elliot, who was martyred by the Indians in Ecuador. And this is what he mentions right before he died. Pay close attention to this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me say it again. He is no fool. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You cannot keep your possessions. You cannot. When Hurricane Katrina happened, They said of a story of one particular couple who was holding on to his and her treasures. The flood water was coming up, and they were begging him to get out of the house. They wanted to collect and accumulate all of their treasures before they get out. The flood got up so quickly that they died. And the fact is that so many of us, we treasure our earthly possessions more than treasuring Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are all susceptible to such treasuring, having wrong affections, making idols of things, of people. But God, there is only one true God, and you demand and command and delight in us loving you with all our heart, mind, and soul. Forgive me when I find pleasure in things that will fade away. Please, Jesus, rewire our affections, please. Rewire it. Get into our hearts and remove the idols, because our hearts are constantly making idols. We kill one, and tomorrow it's making another. Please, kill the idols. Allow us not to be like the rich young ruler. Desire his possession more than you. Allow us to be like the children that were happy to be in the presence of God. Allow us to be humble and not self-righteous. In your mighty and precious name, amen.